grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, there we will rise to meet the Lord, and sin and death will be destroyed, and we shall feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forever.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. I think about the two ladies that were a part of our church congregation, Miss Elizabeth and Miss Sherry. If you could ask them, is it worth it to hope in Christ alone in life and death? What would they say? Absolutely, amen. And so we want that truth to go from our oldest member down to our youngest. We want them to know that it's worth it to live for Christ all the way to the very end. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for creatures to come before you and to bow down and to pray. You are God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. You have spread before us your glory, whether it be the tall mountain or the vast ocean. And you bid us to come and call you Father, not because of our righteousness or what we have done, but because of the righteousness of your Son and the gift of salvation that he has given to us. And so we humbly say, we love you, Father, in his name. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come this morning and that you would minister to broken hearts that might be here in our midst. Dear Lord, we do not know what happens to many other people during the week, but Lord, you do. You know every thought, every action, every deed, every hurt, every pain, every tear. Lord, you hold them in your hands. So Lord, I pray that this morning through the preaching of your word, that you would mend broken hearts. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you take us and change us to live for your glory. Oh, we are broken vessels. But Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the power of the Spirit of God and that you would change our lives to live godly lives in the midst of a godless world. Lord, I pray that you would do that for our older men and our older women. May the gray hairs give us wisdom that we will live by. I pray that you would do that in the lives of our younger men and our younger women as we raise families and as we live for you, Lord, give us wisdom. And Lord, would you do that in our youngest ones, that you would put your spirit within their hearts and allow them to see how sweet and good you are. Lord, let this church be a church that gives glory to your name and lives godly lives in the midst of a godly world. We ask that you might bless us in this way, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're beginning a new series this morning, and the series is in the book of Titus. Now, leading up to the Christmas and Advent season, we had an anticipation of Christ. And then in the new year, in the month of January, we studied the doctrine of grace to a bit, the ordinary, everyday ways in which we can connect to the great God of grace. But now we're going to walk through a book of the Bible together. And may I just be honest with you? That's what I love to do. I love to take a book of the Bible verse by verse and say, what does God have to tell us about this? So if you would, make your way to Titus chapter 1. And what I want to do first thing is to stand together and let us read the first four verses of the book of Titus, and then we'll get into our message. So if you would stand and let us read together, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would take these words and that you would proclaim them through the power of your Son and through the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would change us into a people to live godly in a godless culture, in a godless world. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, and that I would recede into the background, and that your holy word would come forward. And Lord, that you would nourish us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated, I'm going to pick up something here, and this is just one pack, a backpack that I have here. I'm going to put this on, and I'm going to read a list. Hat, t-shirt, long sleeve shirt, jacket, pants, belt, socks, boots, stove and fuel, food, cookware, utensils, iodine tablets, coffee, Nalgene, sleeping pad, sleeping bag, tent, poncho, paracord, trowel, shovel, knife, compass, matches, lighter, headlamp, flashlight, pencil, paper, Bible. What is that? Checklist for hike. Hike that I was able to take with a group of men in 2015 on the Appalachian Trail. Now, this checklist prepared us, or helped prepare us, to take a journey together. That way we would have the things that we need to equip us on this journey. We, Lord willing, would journey through Maryland and parts of West Virginia and parts of Virginia just a few days. But it was a pretty good trip, and we enjoyed it. And this checklist helped us prepare to have a proper trip. I know that many of you like checklists too, right? And especially when it comes to important things in life, let's write that down and make sure we check that check off before we go, and that make sure that we're prepared. Now, this morning, we want to begin a journey. We want to begin a journey through the book of Titus. And the question that I have this morning, how can we prepare for our journey that we are going to take through this book called Titus? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I think the best way to prepare for it is ask ourselves four questions. Number one, with whom will we be traveling? Number two, what is the land through which we will travel? Number three, why care about that land? And number four, why take this journey at all? So that's the four questions that we're going to ask and hopefully answer this morning, beginning with number one, with whom are we traveling? Now, you know that's an important question, don't you? Why do you know that? Because you've taken trips with people. And sometimes you go with somebody and they pack and they have a carry-on that's not even full, right? That's a minimalist. And you have somebody who has all their checked luggage and all their carry-ons and would wish to put more in it, and they get there and it weighs too much, right? They're a maximalist packer. And it makes a difference. Not that it really changes that you would travel with them or not, but it's nice to know up front what type of person is. Or sometimes some people are night owls, right? And they're going to stay up late on this trip together. But you're not. You're an early bird. And so you're going to get up. And so you're going to have to work things out so that your schedules will be compatible with one another. Or some people, if they're going to go on a vacation, they like to go to a secluded place. And other people, they like to go to the city, right? And other people are like, well, some people like to go to the mountains and some to the beach. And here's the most important one. Some people snore when they sleep at night. And some don't. And it's nice to know up front. That way, you're still going to travel, but you might bring a pair of earplugs with you, right? It's a real thing. So with whom are we traveling when we're traveling through the book of Titus? The answer to that question is Paul and Titus, but let's let the text answer that for us. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1, first word, Paul. That's as far as we're going to get right now. Paul. Now, why does Paul begin this letter like that? Do you remember in elementary school when they taught you how to write a letter? And they said, this is the proper way to begin a letter. Dear so-and-so, or sometimes it's, if it's official, it's to and from. Remember that? All those proper ways that we're supposed to write a letter. Well, Paul's doing the same thing, but in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the way a person began a letter was by saying who it was from. And so they said, he says, Paul. Paul. He's writing a letter the way a typical person would write a letter. But also, you will notice that he has a description after it. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you know that almost every letter that's written in the New Testament starts something like that? Paul says Paul. James says James. Peter says Peter. Jude says Jude. They start their letters the same way. And then they describe themselves in a particular manner. Let me ask you this question. How does Paul describe himself in Titus here? What's the first thing that Paul says about himself? Paul, I'm going to say it like this, God's slave. A servant of God. That word servant is doulos. It means bond servant or slave. Paul, God's slave. Here's a question for you. Are we quick to say that we are slaves? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. And the same answer would be the answer given in the ancient world. Would an ancient people be quick to say, I, a slave? And the answer is no. You do not want to identify yourself with that bondage or servitude if you could help it. So why is Paul so quick to identify himself as a slave? Well, let's read on. Servant, slave of whom? God. It's to whom he's a slave to that makes all the difference of the world. Now, we need to stop right here because there's an application for us in this, okay? Where does Paul find his identity? In God. That's a question that we need to ponder on in our society today. Where do we find our identity? It's not with self. You cannot make up your own identity properly. Our identity, when properly related to God, is in God alone. He made us. And we only try to find true freedom when we're actually a slave of God. That's important, isn't it? We can't make up our own identity, and true freedom comes when your identity is rooted in God alone. Paul, a slave of God. Well, what else about this travel partner can we learn? Not only is he a slave of God, what's the second thing that he describes himself by? An apostle of Jesus Christ. That word apostle is apostolos. It means messenger, one sent forth. And this is the way I do it. If I want to remember what an apostle is, I ask myself or say, there's two words that start with the M that helps me. Someone sent on a mission and someone who has a message. What's an apostle? Somebody sent on a mission and somebody who has a message. Now, I want you to think about this. What makes Paul's apostleship so special? Once again, it's who sent him and who gave him a message. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Think for me for a second about that. Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again. Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over all things, has sent Paul on a mission and has given Paul a message. That's how Paul describes himself, a slave of God, Jesus Christ's apostle. Right now, at this very moment, you might be asking yourself this question: what's the mission and what's the message? Well, that's another question for another time. Hopefully, we'll get to it here in a little bit later. But right now, we're asking the question this: with whom are we traveling? And we're going to answer that: Paul, slave of God, apostle of Christ Jesus. But the second person that we will be traveling with is Titus. Look at verse 4 with me of Titus chapter 1. To Titus. And once again, go back to elementary school, and the same teacher that taught you how to write Dear Sally or Dear John also said when you get to the end of a letter, you do what? Say sincerely or very respectfully or yours truly, and you put your name down there. Well, here, once again, is it's just the ancient form of writing letters. Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, here's something that we need to take a look at. Who is this Timothy fellow? Paul describes him right here in verse 4. What does Paul say about Timothy? My true child in a common faith. I think Paul probably led Titus, I said Timothy earlier, didn't I? Yep. Led Titus to the Lord. Paul led Titus to the Lord. I think in that relationship was so sincere, it was very genuine, and Paul says to Titus, my true child in a common faith. What's the history between Paul and Titus? I'm glad you asked that question, because the history between Paul and Titus, pretty good. About 20 years before the writing of Titus, so Titus was probably written in, 65, 66 AD, about 20 years before, 45, 46, 47, Paul, Titus, Barnabas, they make a trip together. And where is that trip? That trip is to Jerusalem. And Paul tells us about that trip in Galatians chapter 2. Let me read to you what happens when Paul and Titus go to Jerusalem. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before some who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So 20 years before Paul writes this letter to Titus, travel with me back to Jerusalem. Paul, Barnabas, Titus in Jerusalem. Paul's going up, he's going to talk to Peter, and he's going to talk to John about the gospel that he has been given to the Gentiles. And as he's talking to them, he brings a Gentile along with him, Titus, a Greek. This Titus, who he's writing to here. And Paul says, in Jerusalem, we had a little bit of this, friction, right? And what was the friction? Paul's been preaching the gospel, not only to Jews, but to Greeks. And this Titus is a Greek. And this Titus has not been circumcised. Is he a true Christian? And Paul says, we did not yield to them for one single moment. Titus is a Christian, and he needs not be circumcised. So for 20 years, Paul and Titus have been in the trenches of ministry together. So when Paul writes in Titus chapter 4, 20 years later after that incident, my true child in a common faith, that's pretty deep, isn't it? You think about Paul, older man, rabbi, born in Tarsus, raised up and educated at the feet of one of the greatest rabbis in the world, and Titus, a Greek Gentile, younger. They were about as far apart as you could get as people, and something brought them together, and what was that? The common faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to take that home today? Number one, people matter, okay? People matter. The people that God places in your life, they matter. And relationships need to be cultivated over decades. Why? For the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that. Titus knew that. And so their relationship was like this. Number two, the gospel unites. We'll take people in this room from all across the country and sometimes even across the world, and you are from very different places in life. But here we are, we lift up our voices together to praise God. Why is that? Because the gospel unites us with a single heart to one true God. People matter, the gospel unites, and number three, won't you be in it for the long haul? Okay? What does that mean? That means Titus could have jumped ship in Jerusalem. He could have said, this is rough and I don't want any part of it. But he didn't. He stuck with it. And here, 20 years later, Paul is leaving Titus on the island of Crete to help establish churches. Why? Because he was in it for the long haul. People matter. The gospel brings us together. And let's do this thing together in the long haul. Now, how do you prepare for a journey through Titus? First thing you do, get to know who you're traveling with. Paul, slave of God, apostle of Jesus. Titus, faithful, trustworthy, true child in the faith. That brings us to our second question, though. What is the land through which we will travel? And the answer to that question is the island of Crete. Look at me there at verse 5. This is why I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, so that you might be put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul's writing to Titus, and he's left him on the island of Crete. I think they probably went through the whole island together, preached the gospel. Paul had other ministries that he needed to attend to. He left Titus there to finish what remained in establishing the churches. Now, with that said, what's the island of Crete like? Where is it? Well, let's explore a little bit. Where is Crete? Now, if you have a Bible that has maps in it, I would encourage you to flip it open to the back of that. If you don't have a Bible with a map in it, the Pew Bible, I checked this, does have a map of Crete in it. It's the first map in the Pew Bible. So if you want to open it up and just look and see where Crete is, and I'm going to describe it to you, and you make sure that I'm on the right track here. Crete is south of Greece, okay? So if you go to Greece and find Greece, and you go south of Greece, you'll find this big island, Crete. Now, the cool thing about Crete is it's a dividing line. So if you were on Crete, and if you were to sail north, you would sail up into the Aegean Sea, the Grecian Sea. But if you were to sail south, you would not be in the Aegean Sea. You would be in the Mediterranean Sea. If you kept on heading south, you would hit North Africa. So here Crete is. It's one of the Greek islands today. It's south of Greece, and it's a dividing line. South is the Mediterranean Sea. North is the Aegean Sea. Now, how would a person right now describe the island of Crete? I have a few words written down. Beautiful, large, ancient, culturally rich island. This is just a description that I got from Googling the internet, and it's from Visit Greece's website. Listen to how they describe Crete. Crete is the largest island in Greece and the fifth largest one in the Mediterranean Sea. Here, you can admire the remnants of brilliant civilizations, explore glorious beaches, impressive mountainscapes, fertile valleys and steep gorges, and become part of the island's rich gastronomic culture. Now, I know what you're thinking. What in the world is gastronomic culture, right? That's what I was thinking. That means good food, okay? So it's a beautiful island with beautiful water and beautiful beaches and beautiful mountains and beautiful valleys and good food. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Crete sounds wonderful. So that's the way that Crete is described on the outside. But what were the people of Crete noted for in the ancient world? Now, here's a question. Beautiful island, but what were the people of Crete like? Paul, in Titus, actually quotes an ancient Cretan poet about the Cretans themselves. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1 with me. Paul says this, and he quotes Epimenides is his name. He says, "One of the Cretans, Epimenides, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" That was their reputation in the ancient world. One commentator says this: "The people were such a lying, self-indulgent, sexually promiscuous bunch that Crete became proverbial for immorality in the ancient world. To be a Cretido, a Cretan, was to be a liar." So if someone called you a Cretan in the ancient world, that was not a compliment. It was a very bad thing. They had a very, very bad reputation. So here we have Crete, a beautiful paradise island full of broken people, people broken by sin. Why were these people broken? Theology. What do you mean by that? Well, what they did is they took the false Greek theology, mythology, and they even twisted it. And they said, that Greek god, little g, Zeus, he was born on Crete, a man. And he grew up to be a god. How? By lying and cheating. Why? Because he wanted pleasure. One commentator describes it this way: they held that the majority of the Greek little g gods were born on their island, including the chief man become god, Zeus, who was allegedly buried there. In a nutshell, Zeus was a liar and a womanizer, and the Cretans immortalized him for this. They took pride in his shady character and underhanded ways. So Crete is a beautiful island full of broken people. A beautiful island full of broken people. Which brings us to our third question, as we want to go through the book of Titus. Why care? Why care about Crete? Why not say, leave them alone? Have you ever heard a phrase like this? They've made their bed, let them lay in it. Why not say that about Crete? Why not say it's an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, or at the line of the Mediterranean and Aegean Sea? Far from me, why in the world do I want to go into that place? Now we're getting back to that question that we asked but we didn't answer. What was the mission and what was the message of Paul the Apostle? Why care about Crete? Let me tell you why I care about Crete. Because God cares about Crete. And Jesus Christ cares about Crete. And he said to Paul, go and preach. Listen to what it says, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who never lies, and he promised before the ages began, and at the proper time he manifested in his word through the preaching of which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Why should Paul care about Crete? Because God gave Paul a command to preach the gospel to those who had never heard before. God cared about the Cretans. And Paul was not about to disobey that command. Why? Because he was an apostle with a mission to go preach the gospel to the Cretans and a message. What was the message that Paul was going to take to these Cretans? What was the promise? He says, God never lies. That's exactly what he says here, verse 2. God never lies. And that meant something to the Cretans. Why? Because they loved Zeus. Zeus was a liar to get what he wanted in his way. And Paul says, God, the true God, never lies. Therefore, Zeus is not God. He had a message to preach to the Christians. God made a promise. When was this promise that the God who never lies made? Look with me back with verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We could sit right there for a long time. God made a promise before time ever began that there's a people on Crete that I'm going to call to myself through the gospel. And Paul was given a job to go tell that promise to those Christians. So why was that important to them? Did you know that Crete is an heir to the oldest civilization known to Europe? It was the Minoan civilization. It's one of the most ancient civilizations in the world. It's right there on Crete. And Paul has a message for them. He says, before a single brick was ever built in the Minoan civilization, God, before that mountain rose and before that ocean was around you, made a promise that those who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And I'm here to tell you today that you might be saved in his name. Why does Paul care about Crete? Because God cares about Crete. He made a promise before the ages began to save people through the name of Jesus Christ. It is the hope of eternal life. It's one thing to live 70 years on a paradise island with no hope whatsoever after that. It's quite another thing to live your life, as broken as it might be, thinking of the day in which you will sit at his feet and worship his name. To have life on a paradise island for 70, 80 years is one thing. To think about life forever in the presence of God is quite another. And God came and through Paul to tell them that promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Why care about Crete? God cares about Crete. It's an island full of liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, but God, before the ages began, chose a people for himself on the island of Crete and set his love upon them. And when Paul came in and preached the gospel of message, they believed and they were changed to the core because of that gospel message that Paul preached, because of the love of God that was set upon them. God had a people on Crete. And Paul went to proclaim the message of the gospel. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So why care about Crete? God cares about Crete. Christ cares about Crete. God cares about lazy, evil liars. Now, brings us to the fourth question on why we should travel through the book of Titus together. Why should we take this journey through the book of Titus together? Why should we do that? There was once a time that I was a broken, lazy, evil, glutton, liar, just like those Cretans. And there was a time that you too were a broken person by sin. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We all know that we have fallen short of God's glory. There was a time that each and every single one of us was broken by sin, just like the Cretans. What did God do for us in the midst of our brokenness? We got to keep reading. But verse 4 of chapter 3, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We were all Cretans. We were all broken by sin, and God in his goodness and mercy intercepted our lives and rescued us out of sin and death and gave us eternal life in Jesus Christ. why should we go through the book of Titus? Because number one, we need to remember what God has done for us. And number two, we want to be changed into his likeness. And that's where we get the title of this whole series through Titus. Godliness in the midst of a godless culture. What do you mean by that? Look at back here with verse 1 with me of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. When God saves us, he saves us out of sin, and he begins to change us into a people to reflect his glory. Titus chapter 2 talks about older men and older women and how they are supposed to act once their hearts have been changed by God. It also talks about younger men and younger women and how they are supposed to act in light of the gospel of Christ. Now, why do I say all of that? My prayer is this. I want grandparents that are godly. Why? So that their hearts love Jesus until they see him face to face. And so that they teach their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren how good their God is. Godliness in the midst of a godless culture. And I want parents that know how sweet his name is because I was broken and he changed me. So that they can teach their children what it is to know what forgiveness really is. I want godly grandparents. I want godly parents. And what about the singles, old and young? I want godly singles so that God knows, so they know how good God is, and that they can work their whole lives long to show how good and wonderful his gospel is. And I want children to come to know how sweet and good his name is. And that's what Titus is trying to do, to establish godliness in the midst of a godly culture. And that's why I want to walk together, man and woman, young and old, for the glory of God. When we take this journey through Titus, we want to be trained to live godly lives in the midst of a godless culture. Now, I have a call to action. Now, what's a call to action? I want you to do something for me. What is it that I want you to do for me? I want you to take up your backpack and get ready for a journey through Titus. And you say, well, how am I going to do that? Well, I want you to reach into that backpack and get something out for me, something on the checklist. And what is that? It's this right here. And I want you to turn to Titus. When you turn to Titus this week, I want you just to read through the book. Can you do that this week? 3 chapters. It might take you 20 minutes to get through it. But you can read it a chapter a day. You can read it all at one time. And if you read it more than once, that's great too. But how do you prepare to go through a journey through Titus? Read it. I want you to ask yourself 3 questions as you read through this book, this letter that Paul wrote to Titus. What does this book, letter, tell me about God? What does this letter tell me about myself? And how do those two connect with one another? And Lord, how can you change me in light of that? What does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about myself? And how have you interacted with my life? How do we journey through Titus together? Call to action. Pick it up, read it, ask those 3 questions. And may the Lord, by his grace, as we walk through the book of Titus together, teach us to be godly people in the midst of a godless culture. That's our prayer. Let us pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your work in our midst, your work through your precious word. And Lord, we know that our culture is dark and broken, but it's no different than the Christian culture. And Lord, we need your gospel to live godly lives in the midst of godlessness. And would you, Lord, allow us to live our lives in light of Jesus Christ, slaves to God, with the message of the apostles. Lord, change us and use us, we pray, for your honor and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.